Our study tonight is out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, the superior result of Christ's priestly ministry. We live in an era of great need for an encouraging word amid men's discouraging spiritual failure. So a word from God on the infinite supremacy and sufficiency of his Son, Jesus Christ, is both desirable and fitting. The Epistle of Hebrews offers it, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, clarifies the superior result of Christ's priestly ministry as compared to the ministry of any other priest. So we view the passage for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll study them. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 18. For the law, that would be the Mosaic law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, that's Jesus, comes into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou, that's God the Father, wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure there in which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had also said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is no more offering for sin. The priestly ministry of the Mosaic law was not able spiritually to perfect the worshipers, and that's what the writer of Hebrews was clarifying in Hebrews chapter 10, 1-4. The Mosaic law was but a shadow of good things to come, not the true form of those future realities. It could not, by its sacrifices that were repeatedly offered, perfect the worshipers. It's one thing from the very beginning, God never indicated that the offerings were going to perfect the worshipers. They just had to offer these sacrifices at all sorts of times. And of course, every year you had Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the holiest of holies. So they couldn't completely deal with the sins of the nation once and for all. They had to repeat them. Otherwise, had the sacrifices provided that perfection, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. The fact that these sacrifices were offered every year reminded the people of the unsolved problem of their sin, teaching that the blood of bulls and of goats could not take away sins. Incidentally, in churches today where they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is offered up every time we have a communion service at the Lord's table, the same struggle occurs because they're constantly reminded of sin. And since there's no one complete once-for-all sacrifice from their perspective, some of them, especially like the Roman Catholic Church, adhere to the belief that you have to show up and have and observe Mass and get involved in it once a week, I believe it is, in order to keep your salvation status up. Otherwise, you have no hope or no guarantee. If you were to die in the meantime and you missed a Mass during the last week, You could be in serious trouble as far as eternity is concerned. Well, for this reason, when Christ came into the world, as predicted in Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, he told God the Father, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I come to do your will, O God, as it is written in me in the scroll of the book." So the author is taking that passage out of Psalm 40, 6 through 8, and he's applying it to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father was no longer satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. So Christ had a body prepared for him. That was going to be the sacrifice. We're talking about a human body, which is going to be sacrificed. And of course, that human body was indwelt by God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the author of Hebrews commented on this quotation, claiming that when Christ said that the Father had not taken pleasure in sacrifices offered under the Mosaic law, only to add that he'd come to do the Father's will, he implied that he was abolishing the first arrangement of the sacrificial system of the Mosaic law to establish a second arrangement, the offering of his own body on the cross. You know, this is something I never get used to, the very fact that the Son of God, the creator of the universe, took upon himself flesh, and then he gave that body in an incredibly painful death, not only painful physically, but painful in the fact that he was separate in fellowship from the Father on the cross, something that he had never known through eternity, and he did it for us. This is our creator doing this for us. It's just, I can't perceive of that. But by that will of the Father, we believers in Christ and the dispensation of the church have been sanctified through the body of Christ with his sacrifice for sin on the cross once for all. The Greek word is ephapax. Now, you can either use the word hapax, but ephapax actually is stronger. Ephapax means once for all, period. And that's a tremendous truth. Every priest under the Mosaic law would stand daily at a sacrifice, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. But in contrast, when Christ had offered one, now this is the word mia. It happens to be in the feminine form because it's modifying a feminine noun. But one sacrifice for sins for uninterrupted time forever. It's not the usual word for ever. It's the word diennekes, which means uninterrupted time. That amounts to forever. But it's one sacrifice with uninterrupted time, period. The sacrifice of his own body. He sat down. Notice he sat down. That means a finished work. At the right hand of God the Father to await the time when the Father would make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And of course, that fulfills Psalm 110, verse 1. So, by one, you have the word mia once again, one offering, modifying a feminine noun. He has permanently perfected teteleoken. It's the perfect tense of teleao, perfect, and it means to perfect in the past with the result that the effects of that perfection are going on now, and 10 trillion years from now, it'd still be going on. He permanently perfected, that's what it means. He permanently perfected them who are being sanctified, hagiazomenus, those who are being sanctified, happens to be the present passive participle of hagiazo, to sanctify. We are actually in the process of being sanctified right now. God is in the process. He has perfected us as far as our sanctification. We're separate from sin positionally, but experientially, he's in the process of weaning us from the experience of sin in our lives. So that's going on right now. I'm so glad that we quote Hebrews 10:14. Let me go through that again. For by one offering has he permanently perfected for uninterrupted time or forever them who are in the process of being sanctified. So the author of Hebrews then claimed that the Holy Spirit bore witness of this truth in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. For after saying in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. He added in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So when God writes the law on the heart and on the mind, at that point he's not going to remember their sins anymore, because positionally they're forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now, experientially, we do still sin. We have to have those sins taken care of by confessing them before the Lord. But positionally, we have been forgiven. That's why even if a believer dies and he's out of fellowship with the Lord, he still goes to heaven, because positionally he was forgiven. And that's been locked in. Praise God. So where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any need for an offering for sin. So in infinite superiority over the Aaronic priestly manifestations or ministrations, with their constant repetition of sacrifices for sin with the blood of animals that could not take away sin, Christ's priestly ministry in a single offering of himself on the cross for sin totally and forever positionally perfects the believer, who now has God's law written on his heart and on his mind, with God positionally no longer remembering his sins. So, in application, may we rejoice in the eternal benefits of spiritual positional perfection that we enjoy in Christ in reference to the forgiveness of sins. And then, too, may we rest in the sufficiency of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, so fully and eternally to atone for sin, that we not yield to the errors of transubstantiation as is taught in the Roman Catholic Church, consubstantiation is taught in the Lutheran Church, or receptionism that is taught in Calvin's followers, which would be the Episcopalian or the Anglican, in observing the Lord's table, but that we observe the Lord's table in memory of Christ's finished work for us on the cross. This is why we emphasize this each week. We have people who have come from a variety of religious backgrounds where it has been drummed into them that they've got to participate in the Lord's table and keep up with it, otherwise they are in danger of losing their salvation. And this is why we repeat it so often. I've had people who are from backgrounds like that say, Pastor, I know what you're going to say, but please don't stop. Keep telling us, because we want to have that reassurance once again that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf is finished. He doesn't have to be sacrificed again. The work of Christ is done. He sat at the right hand of the Father, and we need to hear all this truth about the fact that all the Lord's table is a memory. It causes us to remember that Jesus Christ, we owe everything to him. Our lives, our eternity, everything belongs to the Lord. And in view of that, it gets us back, it centers us back on the person and on the foundation of our church, Christ, the Lord Jesus. And, of course, that's pleasing to God. But that causes us to remember we need to keep in touch with our Lord. We need to focus on him. We need to trust in him and follow him. It's always good to be reminded of the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's easy to get lost in the program of the church. We get busy, you know, and we lose sight of the fact that the reason we're here is because of our Savior. And our love should be devoted to him. Our fellowship should be aligning on him and focusing on him. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, Jesus said, he will testify of me. And that's true. This is what the Spirit of God does. He highlights the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an illustration I got to use here. My wife was speaking with a young woman today after the worship service, and she was talking about how she and her sister have had an opportunity to work with a lady that they've been witnessing to, and for a lady or a client. And this lady apparently is going to have them back for another round of work. I think it's garden work. And this lady has expressed interest in what these girls have to say in regards to Christ, because they've noticed that they have a peace within them that this lady doesn't. She wants that peace. Now, she's not ready for the God, Christ yet. They've witnessed to her. But it's that peace. Now, I'm sure a knowledge of the fact that these young women have, that the work of Christ on the cross is finished and that their salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it provides a sense of stability there. And that can really help towards that witness. But that's something that a lot of people in the world don't have. We live in trying times. There's a lot of unsettledness, restlessness in the world. and people don't have peace, and they recognize it. And this is why they need to be exposed to Christians who have peace. And we've got something to share with them, and that is that they can come to know the God of peace by faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep focused on the fact that our Savior's work is finished, so that we get that settled forever. And then with that, we can go out with a sense of stability and security as a witness of people of our Savior and the peace that he produces in us, the stability that he produces in us to his glory. And with that, we can be effective witnesses for our Lord.